This morning I'm going to share part three of our theme for 2019. Again, our theme is walking in the light of God's supreme glory. And by His grace and in His strength, we cast down every idol, we rely solely upon Him, and we embrace our kingdom inheritance in Christ Jesus. The sermon this morning is entitled, Casting Down Every Idol of Our Hearts. It has been very clear thus far in our theme focus that God is deadly serious about His glory, and He makes it very clear that He will not share His glory with any other. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. We've mentioned in recent weeks that it is the privilege of every believer in Jesus Christ to reflect the light of God's glory in the way that we live, our actions, our behaviors, our words, and even our thoughts. We do not generate that glory. We simply reflect the glory of God. In a similar way that the moon does not generate its own light, but the moon simply reflects the light of the sun. Accordingly, we saw last week that the glory of God can be diminished in our lives, never extinguished, because the Spirit of God indwells every true believer in Christ Jesus. But it can be diminished, and it also can shine brightly. When we think about this term of idolatry or idol, when we think of that, it usually conjures up images of statues made of stone or wood or metal in faraway places that are primitive and foreign to us. We think of those man-centered religions like Buddhism and Hinduism and others whose worship is rife with statues and man-made images. But this morning, and I believe through our study of the book of Isaiah in this coming year, we will come face to face with the blatant and harsh reality of the idolatry in our own hearts. It was about 10 years ago when I read a book that opened my eyes to the issue of idolatry in my heart and in our hearts today. And it really has transformed my life in ways and my thinking. This morning, as we look at these texts, you know, we need to know that each of us is an idolater. You're an idolater if you're here today. I'm an idolater. Every one of us is an idolater if we're honest, because there's not one of us who truly loves the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. There are things in this world that impinge upon that love and that commitment to Jesus Christ. Listen to what God's Word has to say, just a few verses. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Notice there's no mention of bowing down to statues. Or in Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Again, no mention of bowing down before statues. And finally, John, the last words in his first epistle are these, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. So we would do well to pay attention to what the Word of God has to say about idols. Now, some of you may be sitting there and you say, what do you mean, Pastor Bill? Explain how I am an idolater. I do the best I can. I do love the Lord. And so just explain that to me. Well, idols are those things that we love, things that we trust, things that we tend to obey more than we do God. So an idol is anything or anyone that is more important to you than God is. Anything that absorbs your heart's affection and mind's imagination more than God does. Anything that you rely on to provide for you what only God is able to truly provide. We might call them counterfeit gods, small g. A counterfeit god is anything so central, so essential, and so ultimate to our lives that should we lose it, our life would feel hardly worth living. An idol is anything or anyone that you look at and say, as long as I have that, whatever that may be, I have value and purpose. With that, whatever that may be in my life has meaning and I have significance and security and joy and contentment. But take that away, whatever that is, and I lose it all. We all worship something because we were created for worship. So it's not a question of will we worship, we all worship. What is a question is what will we worship? Or who will we worship? There is always something that will rule our hearts. And the reality is that something or someone will either be God, we will either worship God the Creator, you're God and I'm not, or we are worshiping something in the creation. We are worshiping a creature, something that was created. Romans 1:25 says, man has exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. And we would do well to remember that nothing in this created world, nothing that has been created, even good things that have been created, were ever designed to be worthy to receive our worship. Only God is worthy to receive our worship. Because we're embarking on a study of Isaiah, I want to call your attention to a chapter in Isaiah that is devoted to explaining the folly of idolatry. It's chapter 44, Isaiah chapter 44. Idolatry is a theme that runs through Isaiah, and quite frankly, through much of the Bible, and is closely related to the next part of our theme breakdown today, casting down every idol, and next week, relying solely or trusting solely upon Him. And I think you see the connection there. For when we trust or rely on anything or anyone other than God, ultimately, we have usurped the place of God in our hearts with something or someone else. And that, my friend, is idolatry. So I want very desperately in this message today to connect with you and that your heart may resonate with this, that you would along with me see that all too often we do fashion and form idols. Again, not the kind that we often think of, but idols nonetheless, because they usurp the rightful place that God should hold in our hearts. I want to read Isaiah chapter 44, verses 6 through 20 this morning, and I'm going to read from The Message. I don't often do that. The Message by Eugene Peterson, who's now with the Lord, is a paraphrase. It's not a translation, so it's expanding a little bit more, but there are times when I just want to, I read from The Message just to get a little different kind of a perspective and slant. So I doubt that any of you are holding The Message in front of you, though you could certainly access it on your device, but just listen to Eugene Peterson's reading of Isaiah chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. God, King of Israel, your Redeemer, God of the angel armies, says, I'm first, I'm last, and everything in between, I'm the only God there is. Who compares with me? Speak up, see if you measure up. From the beginning, who else has always announced what's coming? So what is coming next? Anybody want to venture a try? Don't be afraid, don't worry. Haven't I always kept you informed? Told you what was going on? You're my eyewitnesses. Have you ever come across a God, a real God, other than me? There is no rock like me. All those who make non-God idols don't amount to a thing, and what they work so hard at making is nothing. Their little puppet gods see nothing and they know nothing. They're total embarrassments. Who would bother making gods that can't do anything, that can't be God? Watch all the non-God worshipers hide their faces in shame. Watch the non-God makers slink off humiliated when their idols fail them. Get them out here in the open. Make them face God reality. The blacksmith makes his non-God, works it over in his forge, hammering it on his anvil. Such hard work. He works away, fatigued with hunger and thirst. The woodworker draws up plans for his non-God, traces it on a block of wood. He shapes it with chisels and planes into human shape. A beautiful woman, a handsome man, ready to be placed in a chapel. He first cuts down a cedar, or maybe picks out a pine or oak and lets it grow strong in the forest, nourished by the rain. Then it can serve a double purpose. Part he uses as firewood for keeping warm and baking bread. From the other part, he makes a god that he worships, carves it into a god shape, and prays before it. With half, he makes a fire to warm himself and barbecue his supper. He eats his fill and sits back satisfied with his stomach full and his feet warmed by the fire. Ah, this is the life. And he still has half left for a god, made to his personal design, a handy, convenient non-god to worship whenever so inclined. Whenever the need strikes him, he prays to it, "Save me! You're my God!" Pretty stupid, wouldn't you say? Don't they have eyes in their heads? Are their brains working at all? Doesn't it occur to them to say, "Half of this tree I used for firewood, I baked bread, roasted meat, and enjoyed a good meal, and now I've used the rest to make an abominable non-god. I'm praying, here I am praying to a block of wood." This lover of emptiness, of nothing, is so out of touch with reality, so far gone that he can't even look at what he's doing. He can't even look at the non-god block of wood in his hand and say, "You know, this is crazy." That puts it in pretty clear language there by Eugene Peterson. In this morning's message, I want to identify three reasons that we must indeed cast down or crush every idol that we have fashioned in our hearts. The first is this: we must cast down every idol because there is one God and none other, the Rock, who is the Lord. In verses 6 through 8, which is what Pastor Rick read for our call to worship, is where I take that from. Of course, he's declaring himself, there is one God and there's none other. Of course, he declares that throughout Scripture. Exodus 15:11, we read, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods," small g, "who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand." Again, there is none like our great God. The very first commandment given to Moses on Mount Sinai declares the same. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me or besides me." Now remember, God called Israel out of a world among nations that were polytheistic. Nations that had many, many, many gods. And Israel was called out to be a light to the other nations, that there is but one God, and that all the other nations would acknowledge that the God of Israel is the true and the living God, as they would witness his wondrous works and his faithfulness to his people. But that first commandment is, it's the fundamental motivation behind lawbreaking is idolatry. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And so, the fundamental motivation behind breaking God's law is idolatry. We never break any other commandment without first breaking that first one. Why do we fail to love? Why do we fail to keep promises or live unselfishly? Ultimately, it's because in every actual circumstances, there is something that you feel you must have to be truly happy or content or satisfied. Something that becomes more important to your heart than God Himself. We would not lie unless we first made something, whether it be human approval, our reputation to protect, power over others, financial advantage. We wouldn't lie unless there's something that becomes more important and more valuable to our hearts than pleasing God and embracing His favor. In a very simple way, someone asks, "How's your quiet time going? Do you have a quiet time every morning?" And there you stand. "Yeah, I do. Why? We lie because we don't want someone to think we're less of a Christian than we should be. We're concerned about our reputation more than about integrity and honesty. Or you say that we lie about whether we've done something that we were asked to do because we want the approval of others. We want to perhaps protect our reputation, or we don't want to face the consequences of admitting that I really didn't do what I said I'd do. I remember sometime Pat would give me things to mail, and I'd stick them in my pocket or in the car, and then at the end she'd say, "Bill, did you mail that envelope?" And the envelope sticking in my pocket. How about a? And then, you know, already fudged to say, "Well, yeah, I'm mailing it." You know what I mean. Or we fudge on our income taxes, and we lie about perhaps income because we've made financial advantage more important than the integrity of our hearts before God. I think we get the point. There's only one God. There's only one worthy to rule your heart, and that's God. That's Yahweh, the God of relationship, the holy God who draws us into relationship with Himself through the work of His Son, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Secondly, we must cast down every idol of our heart because they always promise more than they can ever deliver. Those non-gods, oh, they promise a lot, but they deliver little. Verse 7 of chapter 44 and verse 17, two verses I want to highlight. "Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me." Now, again, I read that in the Message and it gives a little different flavor, but what God's doing, He's putting a challenge out. Another God? Come on. Don't be bashful. Come on. Make your claims. Of course, God's not worried. He never is. He will always win. There are no other true gods, just counterfeit gods. But God says that these counterfeit gods, they're simply full of hot air. They're full of empty promises. To bring that home, we understand that whatever we turn to in this world, whatever it may be, to fill any void in our hearts will promise much. That's why we run to them. That's why we go to them. And they may bring a temporary, superficial measure of satisfaction for a time. They'll promise much but deliver little. Because life disappoints us on every level eventually. Think about voids that we can have in our life. Could be a void of loneliness. Even with a lot of people around, even with a lot of people that we know love us, there can be loneliness. There can be unhappiness or a lack of fulfillment, lack of purpose. That void may be in the form of some great disappointment that's led to disillusionment. It may be in the form of broken dreams. It may be in the form of a cynical heart or broken relationships or loss of any kind or illness or chronic pain. And these voids are very real. And we all experience voids. We all experience the disappointment of this world. And so what do we do about them? This world disappoints us on every turn. And so what do? We seek to fill those voids. We're not really convinced that Jesus Christ is all that we need. And so we run to other places. We may turn to those that are quite obvious. We may run to those idols that include legal or illegal drugs. Perhaps it's to alcohol. Perhaps it's to pornography. Perhaps it's to unhealthy relationships. Perhaps it's to develop control issues in your life so that you control everyone and everything. Perhaps it's gambling, or perhaps it's cutting oneself, or any number of other things that we may run to. But the reality is this: when we allow anything other than God, no matter what it may be, to usurp his rightful place of preeminence, and when we run to anything else to deliver us or to rescue us, it will come up short every time, eventually. I think that's what Jeremiah meant when he wrote in chapter 2, verse 13, recording these words, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me." This, of course, is Yahweh speaking, "the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." I would say to you, we're masters at digging cisterns of our own doing, and they leak, rather than drinking from that refreshing spring of living water that God promises. Those fountains of delight that are found when we are satisfied in him. Thirdly, we must cast down every idol of our heart, because those non-gods, those idols, will delude us and they will rob us of the ultimate satisfaction found in Christ alone. I see this in verses 18 through 20. And we read that in the message. And if you look back to that, chapter 44, verses 18 through 20, do you see what Isaiah is saying there? When we turn from God to idols, by the way, the Thessalonians, remember, they turned from idols to God. They turned to God from idols. And how often we turn from God to idols that we fashion. When we turn from God to idols, we're blinded. We're deluded to the reality and the truth. We're like, we can't even see the foolishness of, we look and we say, of course it's foolish to bow down to that statue, and yet we don't see the foolishness of running to the things in our life that we've become comfortable to run to, even though it's not God, even though they may be destructive. It makes no sense to cut down a tree, Isaiah says, to burn half of it to feed and warm ourselves, and then take the other half and fashion it into a form that I can then fall down and worship. I mean, we can all agree that's foolishness, it's folly, it's ridiculous. But again, before we're quick to condemn them too much, let's look at our own hearts. Isn't that in some fashion what we do? I want to try to, again, I said my desperate need and desire is that we can understand what we're dealing with here. Surely we easily recognize those harmful things that we run to find satisfaction and joy and peace and happiness and contentment. The things that I mentioned, we can identify those aren't really healthy. Those are destructive. But I think where we fail is to see that even good things can become idols in our hearts. Those good things that we run after and we give the affections of our hearts and the imaginations of our mind. You see, the enemy's not going to give up. If we've sort of covered the bases, you know what, I'm not running to that stuff. I value my relationship with God too much. I'm staying away from those things, those obvious things. And yet he's not going to give up, and he will seek to keep you from finding all you need in Christ. Again, even good things. He'll deceive you with good desires that can morph into idols. They may not begin as an idol, but they can morph into an idol when we find these are the things that are ultimate things that I can't live without. Whatever that may be. So a desire for even a good thing becomes a bad thing when it becomes a ruling thing in our hearts. There's only one worthy to rule our hearts, God. a good thing becomes a bad thing when it becomes a ruling thing. That I need that. I've got to have that, or I will not be fulfilled and content. Let's get practical. Let me give you some examples. The good desire of being liked and accepted by others. Good desire becomes a ruling idol in our hearts when we come to crave the acceptance and approval of people more than the approval and acceptance by God, and we're willing to do anything to get it. Or the good desire for pleasure becomes a ruling idol in my life when I'm willing to violate God's holy parameters to satisfy my fleshly desires. Or the good desire of a marriage and a family can become a ruling idol when my life is ruined because my spouse is less than cooperative, or because my children have not turned out like we dreamed they would, or because the death of a loved one or the death of a relationship consumes me and leaves me hopeless with no joy or purpose. The good desire of work, a good job, a good desire, becomes a ruling idol in my heart when I find my identity in the level of my success in the workplace. And by the way, that can happen in the church. The good desire of having material comforts becomes a ruling idol in my heart when we come to live more for things than for Christ. The desire for comfort, for a nice, quiet, safe, comfortable, convenient life, a good desire can become a ruling idol in my heart whenever anybody interrupts my agenda, I get upset and angry. The good desire of physical health and beauty becomes a ruling idol in my heart when my self-worth and my value are tied to that external beauty and strength and a nice full beard. When a diagnosis robs me of my reliance upon God and leads me to despair, the desire for a comfortable retirement, a good desire, becomes a ruling idol in my heart when the stock market or the investment portfolio dictates the attitude of my heart and the level of my gratitude. Sports, now we're hitting close to home, or any leisure pursuit, any hobby, can become a ruling idol when it interferes with your God-given responsibilities to love Him with all your heart and to fulfill the God-given responsibilities that He's given you. Social media. Our smart devices, smartphones, not bad in themselves, but they become a ruling thing when we become dependent upon them to excess and allow such devices to rule our time and our attention. The point is, anything can become something that rules your heart. Anything. Anything other than God becomes an idol. But here's the good news. Actually, here's the great news. God loves you too much. He loves me too much to allow us to remain on our face worshiping the idols that we've set up in our hearts while missing out on the best of life found only in Him. To experience that sweet spot of life when we are finding our satisfaction and our joy and our contentment and our fulfillment in Him. You've heard me say so many times the quote that changed my life, quite frankly. We hang very heavy weights on very thin wires. We hang the heavy weights of our contentment, our joy, our satisfaction, our fulfillment, our purpose and meaning in life. Those are heavy weights. And there's nothing in this world that can bear the weight of those desires, that for which God created us. And so we hang those heavy, heavy weights on very thin wires, like my health, like the quality of my relationships, like how well work is going, how well I'm liked by others. And you can go down the list. Those are thin wires, because one by one, every one of them is going to snap. If we live long enough, every one of them is going to snap. And what is ultimately at the bottom? I preached on that in that More Than Conquerors series when I came back and began to preach. What is our ultimate? Of where it is, when everything else is gone, when all those wires snap, where is our hope? Where is our trust? What is it? Who is it that we're worshiping? Listen to the heart of God in these verses, Ezekiel 14 and verse 5. Remember I said God loves you too much to allow you to just wander off, to allow me to wander off and fashion and form these idols in my heart. In Ezekiel 14, 5, it says, I will do this to recapture the hearts of the people who have deserted me for their idols. I will do this to recapture the hearts of those people I have redeemed and saved. In our Grace Through the Ages devotional this morning, he talks about the good shepherd who goes and finds that one who was lost, and he leaves the 99 to find that one. He longs to be gracious. He will seek after us. Isaiah 48, 17 says, I'm the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you'd paid attention, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. You see, what he's saying is you miss out so much. You miss out on so much of God's grace and riches when we dig those faulty, broken, leaky cisterns rather than drinking from the fountain of the spring of life. Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, it says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Let's realize how much he loves us. And that's why he desires to have preeminence in our lives. God loves you too much to let you go as you run after little gods that'll never satisfy, never bring security and fulfillment and peace and joy. They'll never bring contentment to your soul. And that in the end, they'll only disappoint. I don't care how good the desire is. If it's usurping your reliance and your worship and trust in God, it'll disappoint. He loves you too much, and he desires to recapture your heart. Paul Tripp wrote these penetrating words, we were never wired to live for the glories of what is seen. At best, these shadow glories were meant to point us to the one and only glory really worth living for, the glory of the Lord. There's always a terrible price to pay for this great replacement. It destroys relationships, it distorts culture, it scars people, and finally leads to death. I love the way he says this, the oxygen of the glory of God that we're meant to breathe cannot be found elsewhere. When we take in the deoxygenated gases of the creation, our lungs collapse and our hearts atrophy. The problem is not that the physical things are evil in themselves. The problem is that they can take God's place in our hearts. Creation cannot and will not sustain us. Physical things, created things, by their very nature, have no power to offer what the Creator alone can give. I love 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. That speaks about the one who set us free, that we might no longer live for ourselves in that little kingdom glory of self, but that we might be set free to live for the one who has saved us, died for us, and rose again for us. On the back little pedestals on the way out, I've given you a little workbook, a little worksheet. Again, for me, these were revelatory things that I discovered in my heart, and I was shamed to really begin to see the idols that were in my heart. And I've shared those things with you publicly back years ago, and we shared some things about that. But how do you determine it? And there's some questions on that. Things like, what's my greatest nightmare? What do I worry about the most? What if I failed or lost it would cause me to feel that my life would not be worth living? What is it that keeps me going every day? And you take that away and I'll be lost. What do I rely on or comfort myself with when things are going badly, when things are difficult? What do I think about most easily? What does my mind go to when I wake up and when I go to bed? One or two daydreams don't make an idol, but what do you habitually think about to get joy and comfort in the privacy of your own heart? What makes me feel the most self-worth? What am I proudest of? And then what do I really want and expect out of life? How do I answer the question, if only I had, if only I had, then I'd really be fulfilled. If only blank was true, then I would be happy. So there's some worthy questions to take before the Lord with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit and do a little evaluation. So in closing, I ask, what ground have you given up in your heart to something or someone? What ground have you given up to something or someone other than the very one who gave his life for you, that he might set you free to live for him? What area of your life does Jesus desire to recapture? The enemy's gained some ground. What area of your life would Jesus desire to recapture for his glory and for your good? It's time to clear the stage. Clear the stage of your heart and make some room in your heart for the one who deserves it, because true worship is more than a song. So we're going to close listening to this, and I ask you to quiet your heart before the Lord and open your heart to the prompting and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and see what it may be that has become a ruling desire of our hearts other than God himself.